Good morning. Yes, I'm Crystal Tucker's uncle. In fact, at this convention, I have ran into some individuals who did not know me, and when I gave my name, they said, "Oh, you're Jared's father," or, "Oh, you're Joel's father." So that's kind of a switch. For many years, our boys were, you know, Pastor Webb and Tamara's son, you know, but now I am their father. Praise the Lord. I'm so used to when I'm teaching in Cameroon and preaching that I have to my right an interpreter into French. So if I hesitate, I'm waiting for the French translation. So it's good to be here with you this morning. And we just want to say for my wife and I, it's been a joy to serve the Lord in Cameroon. And in spite of challenges of recent, we're very thankful to the Lord for his mercy and for the opportunities there. I think I've been given, was that 30 minutes or 3 hours today? One of the churches spoke at in Douala, our largest city in Cameroon, the church sign said, AM worship service, 8 a.m. until 1 p.m. And add the heat to it, it can be a challenge. Anyway, this morning I want to emphasize to you two questions and three statements. And I want us, I trust, by the end of this message to be able to reiterate those statements and those questions. And the two questions are found, first of all, in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And if you want to turn there, we know the story very well here of Paul the Apostle coming. He wasn't the Apostle, he was Saul at this point. Received letters to persecute the Church of God, to come and to take those into, you know, arrest and deal with those. He had overseen the martyrdom of Stephen. And so in Acts chapter 9, Paul encounters the very Lord that he was persecuting. Now, he emphasizes again or picks this up again in Acts 22 and in Acts chapter 26. This was foundational to Paul's ministry, the two questions that he asked in this encounter with Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, after he saw the light that shone around him and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Verse 4. Verse 5, his response is, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" And then Jesus identifies himself. "It's me you're persecuting." And then in verse 6, Paul responds, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And we may look at this chapter 9 and see him say it again in 22 and 26 in Acts and think, you know, that's for the beginning of Paul's ministry. But I believe that for all of us, those two questions, we need to be asking ourselves those questions daily. Lord, who are you? We believe in a progressive revelation of the Lord Jesus, a greater understanding, greater insight, greater revelation of who he is and what he's doing. And so we can continue to pray time and time again, "Who are you, Lord?" And I don't believe that it ends with that initial encounter with Jesus. We need to continue to ask that question in our lives, no matter what our context. You know, our circumstances change, but the Lord doesn't change. But we are to be changed by a revelation of who he is. And then the second question, "Lord, what would you want me to do? What would you have me to do? What are you telling me to do?" And again, in our lives, sometimes we may, kind of get our packaged sermons, our packaged ideas, our foundational teachings, which are so important, but we forget to allow the Lord to continue to grow in us, and we bring out that old and that new, that we're able to bring something fresh, something that would encourage, something that would be relevant in the circumstances that we're in. Many times we do not distinguish between our ambitions and God's desires. You know, Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, verses 16 to 22, among many of the prayers of Paul in his 13, 14 letters of the New Testament, that God would give a spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Then he goes on to emphasize simply that thought that he's working his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. You know, Paul had a vision of winning Christ, that no matter what his circumstances, no matter what his situation, that he kept his eyes upon the Lord Jesus and his desire for what the Lord had for him to accomplish. Today, can you say, Lord, who are you? Who are you, Lord? Today, can you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? One of our staff members, when I spoke recently in chapel, before I got up to speak, he said, oh, are you preaching from Paul the Apostle? And he went and he started to name off all the sermons I preached, and basically, I don't know, 90% were on Paul the Apostle. I said, well, I don't choose Paul because of the name. I mean, I may have some parallels with Paul. Some historians and theologians suggest that Paul was bald, and I probably would see that. That he may have had eyesight problems, I would appreciate that too. But it is that, I don't know, the words of Paul have always, as all the New Testament, all of the Scripture, have impacted me. And just of recent months, I've been revisiting those two questions. You know, no matter what the circumstances, Lord, who are you? Lord, what would you have me to do? The Lord is changing us from glory to glory. He's transforming us. But with that foundational thought of those two questions, I want us to turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And here in this opening chapter, we know Paul desired to go to Rome. We know that Paul probably had a direct influence upon Rome by different believers throughout his ministry that eventually ended up in Rome. But Paul makes three what we could call I am statements in Romans chapter 1. And he makes these statements, again, like foundational to the book of Romans, which is, you know, Paul explaining, you know, what Christ has accomplished, what Christ has done, what the atonement is all about, what redemption, how the we're justified by faith, and all of the things that he emphasizes in the book of Romans. But he begins the book in verses 14 and 15 with these three I am's. He says, number one, I am a debtor. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. Then in verse 15, he says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And then finally, probably one of the more famous I am's here in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So I would like us this morning in our own hearts be able to say, Lord, who are you? Lord, what would you have me to do? Those two questions. And then be able to say with Paul, I am a debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed. Let's just talk about each of these for a few moments. First of all, Paul was faithful to the obligation of the gospel. He said, I'm a debtor. He recognized the debt. So today, if I were to say to Pastor Jason here, could I borrow some money from you? Now, let me see. Do I get to take a tithe out of this when I'm done? Or okay. Okay, so I have borrowed from our brother. I am in debt to him. I owe him. Now, Paul the Apostle recognized that he was in debt. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 to 20, he talks about the fact that his body was a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to remind you today that we are not our own. Amen? We are not our own. And something I encounter, and I want to make a few comments about my African context. There are some amazing and wonderful pastors in Full Gospel Mission that we work with as Zion there at Full Gospel Bible Institute, which has now been changed on the sign to the name of Full Gospel Theological Seminary because the various warring factions are leaving seminaries alone, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Baptists, and so we've got seminary on the sign. But we use a number of Zion books. I teach the book of Hebrews with Pastor Bailey's book, typology with Pastor Bailey's book on the Tabernacle of Moses, a course in Christian maturity with Pastor Karam's book is one of the textbooks. There are a number of courses that use as the primary textbooks some Zion books and or secondary books as well. And one thing that I notice often for these young pastors, I mean, we have turning out between 70 and 90 graduates a year that are going out to become pastors, and many of them do become pastors. They can very easily become consumed with their ministry. And they'll say, my ministry, God's called me, my ministry. It's not your ministry in that sense. We're servants of the Lord. Jesus said, well, you know, that verse or that thought we want to hear at the end, well done, thou good and faithful apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. No, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A servant recognizes he is not his own. It's his Lord that he serves. It's not his package, what he loves to teach, that is who he is. We need to allow the Lord to meet us and help us to be recognizing our debt, first of all, to Christ himself, and not lose sight of that debt, not lose sight of the cross, not lose sight of his death, his resurrection, not lose sight of those things. And I've often said, as I stand in this building looking at that, I am the resurrection and the life, the reminder that any life, any truth, any power, any work that is in our lives is because of Jesus. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. Our lives are in his hands. Now, Paul not only saw himself as a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lord himself, but he was a debtor, he recognized, to others that were around him. You know, he said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians and the wise and the unwise. You know, in verse 8 here of Romans, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He saw that faith. He saw that what God was doing in their hearts and lives, and he acknowledged what God was working there. But he also saw that in that thought of the debt to fellow believers and the debt to those Greeks and barbarians that are mentioned here. You know, the Greeks really represented the uppity-ups, the people of significance. In Cameroon, we call them the big man. You know, the big man. You know, the big man sits in the back seat and someone drives him around, you know. The big man. And everybody wants to be a big man, you know, that everyone is, you know, kind of, you know, paying attention to them. But also the barbarians, that is the down and outers. We owe them as well. We don't look past, you know, we have our picture of maybe who we're reaching or who we're, but, you know, in this day, God is bringing many to the church, and we need to see that we are debtors to them as well, in the sense that we owe them, we need to give them the gospel, because that is the only place of hope and transformation and power, and the only place truly where they can experience, obviously, the Lord himself for themselves. Could you say with me this morning, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. Recognize that. The people you see on the street, your brothers and sisters, many around us, to the Lord first of all, we are a debtor. Then Paul mentions that he's ready. You know, he's ready to come and preach the gospel in Rome. There were factors that he had yet to have had that opportunity. But he was ready. He was ready. Now, getting ready is really important. I have to adjust now that we're here in North America, because getting ready for church in Cameroon, you know, I have my Bible, I have my sermon, even if I don't know if I'm preaching or not, I will probably end up preaching, and I have my roll of toilet paper, which is, you got to have that with you, it's not provided. You know, you have your water, you got to have that with you, you may not get water that you can drink. You're ready to go. Now, Paul was ready. He was flexible. And it's interesting, we need to be flexible to go, we need to be flexible to stay. And one thing that I notice among our young pastors, and it has been such a joy to minister in many of the churches of some of our graduates, even in just the 4 years I've been there, and to observe some of them, how they're doing ministry, and others how they're not. And since we've been there in Cameroon, Full Gospel Mission has asked me to make myself available to go to different, as we would say, different churches within the mission. I say to my wife sometimes, this is very interesting, after preaching for 35 years against church hopping, now I do what's called legalized church hopping. You know, a different church every Sunday, or commonly most Sundays, and moving around, but observing. You know, one of the big things that, at least for Cameroonians, I'm sure it's in other parts of Africa, you can't generalize these things, but there are some general things. They love to say that they've preached internationally. And they love to put the name international in their church name. And at one point, I Cameroon borders on Nigeria, and there's huge force there. And I said to the students, I said, you know, when you want to preach internationally, I said, just go to the border, step over the line, preach a sermon on a tree stump to a bunch of trees so you can say you've preached internationally. You know, you want to be, it's so important. And it's interesting how some pastors are so obsessed with special ministry here and special ministry, they're distracted from their local church and it suffers. And others settle themselves in and are there and are faithful. You know, Dr. Hans was saying, you know, of course, the Dibbets were in Cameroon for 14 years. Then when they got there, there were no cell phones. Now, if you're a true Cameroonian pastor, you have at least two or three cell phones, one for each network in case the other one's not working. And, you know, and even in church, you know, the people are not allowed to be on their phones or be distracted, but the pastors are on their phone, they're in and out answering, they're maybe preaching here and then coming to their church and preaching and going somewhere else, distracted and scattered. And they might call it flexibility, I call it distraction from God's calling. Because sometimes God says, go, and other times he says, wait. Sometimes he says, travel. Sometimes he says, you need to stay where you are and minister faithfully and consistently. One thing that is in the mission that has been emphasized, well, it's interesting. If I'm asked to speak at some kind of conference, I've spoken at their pastor's conference and some of their events, and they can be quite large. When you have 1,800 or 1,900 churches, you can be talking about thousands of people. Often they assign you your topic and your text. You know, you pray about how you're doing it, but it's like, okay, you know, this is your topic and your text. The only time it really throws me off is if 2 days before the conference I get an email saying, oh, by the way, this is your topic and your text. It's like, oh, I've been, you know, so you get creative, you know, how do I take what I already have and bring it together into what I, you know, all of that. But flexibility is important. Ready to live for Christ, ready to die for Christ. We cannot be half-hearted in our service of the Lord and our commitment to the callings that he has for us. Many of you have probably heard about some of the turmoil that's happening in our nation. It's not uncommon to have gone to sleep at night to the sound of gunfire, during the day to have military helicopters flying around and hearing stories later of them shooting people. Stories of whether whatever side of the debate whatever side of the controversy of our nation, killing and destroying lives. And the thought would be possibly to run, but then I watched the news, and thankful that I wasn't in Toronto just a few days ago on one of the main streets. Flexibility. Being where God wants you to be. Someone has said the safest place to be is the center of God's will. Well, that's true and that's not true, because the center of God's will may mean giving your life for the Lord. But that's God's will. And we can't run from the challenges that we face. David Livingston said, one of the greatest missionaries said, send me where you will, but go with me. Lay any burden on my heart, but sustain me. Sever any tie, but the one that binds my heart to thee. So Lord, I'll go wherever, but go with me. I'll take any burden, but sustain me. Sever any tie, but the one that binds my heart to thee. You know, Paul was ready to live. He was ready to die. He was ready to go. Are you ready? Can you say with me this morning, I am ready. I am ready. Are you ready? Can you say, I am ready? God doesn't send everyone to another nation. I said to a pastor friend of mine just this week who I met while I was in Trenton, I said, I believe that my whole life and ministry has been preparation for the time now in Cameroon. There's so much that I just feel the blessing and the presence of the Lord in what I'm doing. There are struggles, there are battles. This past year, for a few months, I encountered cross-cultural crisis, and it's real. And I pulled out the book. One missionary gave me a book I read, and then I finally pulled out the book that I know is used here in cross-cultural ministry, and I'm reading the book, and I think, boy, that's an amazing statement. I should highlight it, but I'd already highlighted it a couple years ago. But it didn't mean anything, or it didn't mean as much 2 years ago as it meant then. And, you know, our Western mentality, our thoughts, you know, we sometimes go in thinking our way of thinking, our way of doing things is the right way. Well, there are some advantages. There are some things that we do that are good. But you know what? They're not necessarily the right way or the best way. And I think though different cultures can teach us different things. But we need to be ready to work with what we work with and recognize the acknowledgement of those struggles and those things. As someone in my family said to me one day, do they think? And I said, yeah, they think, but they think differently. And we need to be ready to embrace and understand that, you know, going in for 3 weeks or 1 month or even, you know, several weeks is nothing like living in a culture. It's a whole other story. You might say, oh, I've been to 30 different nations. But unless you've lived there, you never really begin to understand and see the things that impact you and impact them. And of course, anything that's unbiblical, we challenge, but we want to move ahead. So are we ready to go? Are we ready to stay? And I just believe so strongly, it's so important here at the home base, don't be distracted to the dimension or to the percentage of what God is going to send forth. We need to have a foundation here at home. Finally, number three, in verse 16, as I said, and it's true, probably one of the most famous verses of Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul was fearless in opposition to the gospel. There are many, and I have met several Cameroonian pastors that have ministered in the north of Cameroon, and you have Boko Haram, you have a greater percentage of the presence of Islam, And at one point, there was one young pastor who had been there a couple of years, and the mission said to him, they said, are you've been there, you're in the midst of the battle, you're in the midst of what's going on there, your church was burned, you're meeting in the bush, you're in the woods, your house was, everything was taken from your house, how are you doing, do we need to draw you out of there and send someone else? And this young pastor said, oh, pastor, I can't, it's my flock. It's the people God has given me as a shepherd. I need to be with them. And for Tam and I to even leave and come back, and we love being here. We appreciate being here, and we look forward to, and we're not going to invite ourselves to your church, but if you would like us to come, we would love to come and talk to you about what's going on and what God is doing in Cameroon. But it was hard to leave, you know, some of these pastors and friends and staff at the Bible school, they just can't go. They're there. And we have that option. You know, we can leave. We can leave that area. We can leave the nation. They don't have those options. And we want to identify with them and identify with the things that they're being challenged with. Paul the Apostle was not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. You know, of all of the various ministries among different people's group, the church has proportionally the least number among Muslims. God is, yes, supernaturally bringing those of that faith to Christ through vision and supernatural encounters, but we're still called upon to be those who are not ashamed of the gospel and that are willing to stand and identify with that gospel that transforms lives. Even though in North America right now, well over 52% do not even understand what the Great Commission is. And 60-some percent do not believe that Jesus is the only way. This is among the committed religious numbers of North America. And we might dismiss that, but there are many who do not have a clear appreciation and understanding of the power of God in their own lives without even talking of that power at work in the lives of others. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I must admit, and I know here for us, we are embarrassed by this as well. The West, the United States, exports that faith message, and it's so popular. Serve the Lord and he will make you a big man. Serve the Lord and you will get a car. Serve the Lord and you will have many dresses, meaning suits of clothes. Serve the Lord and you'll own a house. It's very popular. But there are those that are serving the Lord in places where they have none of those things. And we come bringing all of the gospel. I say, you know, Papa Kenor, who was, taught by Grandpa Bailey, you know, by Pastor Bailey, Dr. Bailey, you know, it's the full gospel. And Papa Kenor, it's the full gospel. We tell the whole gospel, not just one little part. Yes, God prospers. God blesses. God does those things. And so we can be embarrassed by some of the things that go on. And there are things that happen in Africa, and you may have heard stories of various things that are sometimes done, and churches there spraying pesticide on people for healing. And, you know, I know when Joel was even there, he went to one church, and in the church, they had, you know, bottles of water you could pay money for, and it was called fire water, you know. So you get fire water, and you pour it. That's not tolerated in full gospel mission, but there are many churches that emphasize all kinds of strange and bizarre things. And yet they will say, you know, in North America, we've heard stories of people manifesting like dogs or lions or animals, which in African culture automatically is viewed as demonic because there are those witch doctors and tribal leaders that transform themselves into animals. That's seen as demonic and not of the Lord himself. And so sorting out, I often say, you know, because some students, you know, they get talking about, oh, and please, I'm not, you know, I sometimes poke at my American brothers and sisters. And I have to be more careful now because Joel's in Michigan and he says, I'm home. And Jared is in New York and I'm home. So I have to be careful here. But For many Cameroonians, there's this mentality, oh, it's almost like when they talk about coming to the United States, it's heaven. And we all know it's not heaven. At least I think we do. It is wonderful, the freedoms and opportunities and things that are here, but it can be very much a whited sepulcher. They watch TV, they watch movies, they watch music videos, they watch all these things, and they just think this is the United States. This is what it is. But they're shocked when they begin to find out things that are considered acceptable, even in the church. They're in crisis at the thought, how could Christians say that or believe that or accept that? We could find ourselves ashamed of some of those things, but ultimately we know we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Our emphasis upon the Lord Jesus himself, our emphasis upon the power of God to transform, our emphasis is upon this thought of truly that power that delivers people, that power that transforms people, that power that keeps people. So today, I say to you again, can you say with me, who are you, Lord? Can you say that with me? Who are you, Lord? And then, Lord, what would you want me to do? Lord, what would you want me to do? And today, can you say, even as Paul said here in Romans 1, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. I am ready. I am ready. And finally, I am not ashamed. I'm thankful to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, as I come, as you know, I mentioned our textbooks and various things that we use from Zion, and so many pastors appreciate the purity and the righteousness and the holiness of those things. And it's a privilege to bring the gospel and to bring truth that sets people free. May God richly bless you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all that you've done. And again, we consider it a privilege to have been here and shared with you.